Today is the last day for this series, Stuff Your Pastor Wants You to Know. There's a lot of stuff I want you to know. It's just that I'm moving on to telling you in other ways, okay? This is also the second half of the message I started last week. Next Sunday, our preaching team, our pastoral team, is going to start a new series out of 1 Peter. And I believe it'll be enriching to you. It's going to help you, encourage you, bless you. So I want to urge you to be out next Sunday for that new series in 1 Peter. As I said, this is the second half of the message I began last week, which was simply titled Beat the Fellowship Blues. And I think it was an encouragement. I think people were responding to what God's Word was saying to us, that we need to get out of ourselves, we need to cross lines, we need to reach across barriers and begin to shake ourselves and involve ourselves in fellowship and wake up the church in this important relationship issue. Today, I'm going to take this to yet another aspect of fellowship, and that is what we think of as the church as a noun. The fellowship is a noun, that we are a fellowship, that fellowship is a thing. Fellowship is not just a verb of something we do, but fellowship is a thing, something we are. As a matter of fact, many churches actually use the name fellowship in their church name. You know, it might be the Ramesha God of Holy Exuberance Fellowship, you know, which is all very good. I like the idea of the word fellowship in a church's name because fellowship is a good expression of what we do. Of how we fulfill the Great Commission and fulfill the commands of God for us. So today we're going to be looking at fellowship in that sense, fellowship as a noun, fellowship as what as being a something that God has created for us and what we are a part of. And my hope today is that before you leave, you will challenge yourself to a higher place of participation, a higher relationship to the body of Christ through fellowship. Now, the word for fellowship comes from a Greek word. The root word of that word is koinos. And for many, this will be kind of review. You've heard it before, but let me just tell you what it means. The word we translate for fellowship comes from the Greek word koinos, which means to hold in common. It's whenever multiple people hold something in common, a single thing in common, that becomes for them koinos. An example would be if two people have the same mother, they have that thing in common, so they have koinos through the mother. Koinos. So together, brother and sister, or brother and brother, whatever, they are together in koinos because they share the same mother. To have koinos, and you put the word koinos and the word house together, that means that means one or more or two or more people who are occupying the same house together. They hold that place of residence together. They have fellowship in the sense that they are in the same house. When you put the word koinos and church together, you get the same thing. It's multiple people who are a part of the same local body, the same expression of Jesus' body, the church. Now, if you add a suffix to the end of that word, you take koinos and you make it koinonia, it adds even more depth to the word. The word koinonia describes partnerships in things together. So you're in a partnership. It describes something that's only accomplished when we do something together. So people who specialize in one thing join together with somebody who specializes in another thing, and together they have koinonia. And there are lots of examples we can think of this. A football team is a great example of that. The football team is made up of people who specialize in different things. Some people kick, some people pass, some people block, some people tackle, some people run. Each one has their role. So the center works his role. He hikes the ball to the quarterback. The quarterback fulfills his role by running the play. He gives the ball to another who's going to run, or he passes the ball to a person who's going to catch it. The person who catches it is a part of the fellowship of those. The person who rushes the ball forward is. Every person has a different skill set. As a matter of fact, it's even notable if, like, the guy who kicks off happens to tackle the guy who's returning the ball, because they're going, well, that was the last resort. The kicker got him. you know, because that guy is spindly thin and little, and he's, you know, he's chasing down these monster players. Everybody has their specific role, but together they create one team. The same thing is true in a business. A business that is producing a product has people who specialize in many different areas. Somebody's going to be in planning and logistics. They're putting the whole thing together, bringing all those things together. Another is in procurement of materials. Another person is running the production department. Another person is in charge of distribution. And yet somebody else is in charge of sales. Each one of those, though, is proficient in what they do, and they do their job well, but they're interdependent on each other. The person in sales, if the people who are putting the whole thing together aren't producing anything, the person in sales is frustrated. He's got nothing to sell. The person who is in shipping is going to pick up the materials that were ordered, but nobody ever put in the order. You see, when we're all working together, they have koinonia. They have koinonia. It's true in marriages. When a couple gets married, you have two people with very different backgrounds. As a matter of fact, Jesus and the rest of the Bible describes this as two becoming one. People with different backgrounds and different skills and different ways of doing things, a husband and a wife, come together and they become an enterprise in themselves, a koinonia in making a home. And one of the most amazing and mysterious of all of the koinonia relationships is the relationship, the koinonia, that we have with God. That we have been called into fellowship with God. This relationship, this partnership that I'm speaking of, was actually never mentioned in the Bible until after the day of Pentecost. It was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit within us that gave us the opportunity to have this fellowship with God. It's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, when the Bible says, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. The point of this scripture I want you to see right now is that God has called us into koinonia with his Son, into partnership, fellowship with his Son. We're partners with Christ. We aren't just along with Christ. We're not just following Christ. We're in partnership with Christ. That means everything that we do in our lives, there's such a great importance in it because we're partnering with Christ in doing so. Partnered with Christ. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible speaks of this even more. It says, "For we are all partners with Christ if we hold firmly to the confidence we had at the beginning." We walk forward in this life in partnership, in fellowship, in koinonia with Christ. Now, this word fellowship is always attached to an action. I told you that together we're a noun, but when we're doing it, we're doing an action. We are in fellowship or participation. As a matter of fact, the word fellowship, koinonia in the Bible, is often translated participation. It's the same word, it's just the context, the translators use the word participation instead of fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Bible says this, it says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread which we break a participation in the body of Christ?" When we receive communion, we are reminded of the fact that we are participants with Christ in his work. We participate in his forgiveness. We're participating in his work. So in that participation or that fellowship, every time we are obedient to God, every time we do something with the Lord, we're in fellowship with him. When we make our contribution to the body, when we make our contribution to his work, we're in fellowship with him. When we share the responsibility, we're in fellowship with him. When we're using our gifts and of the Holy Spirit, when we're using our ministry gifts, when we're using our talents for him, we're in participation with Christ. Now let me just tell you that fellowship has in many people's minds kind of been watered down to simply hanging out with other Christians. And we're missing a great part of it if we think that if just doing anything with another Christian is fellowship. I think we're wrong. When we do things with other believers and we're fulfilling God's work, then it's participation in fellowship. So if I say to one of you, hey, let's go golfing. You know, I call up a Christian. I say, let's go golfing. We'll have great fellowship. A, first of all, I may lose my witness out golfing, and so I don't know if that's good fellowship. B, I won't be very close to you when golfing because I never hit it straight. So I'll be in somebody else's fairway. I'll be off by myself. I'll be looking for my ball in the weeds, or I'll be trying to fish it out of the water. So I'm not going to be with you very much. But even when we are together, we're probably just talking about whatever, shooting the breeze, and it's fun. But we often go away from those things saying, boy, didn't we have great fellowship? Or if we get together for coffee, or maybe if you go shopping, guys don't do that, by the way. I don't call up Doug Rambo and say, Doug, want to go shopping? Looking for a wallet. Thought I'd get your input. Women would do that. Want to go shopping? I'm going to go for a purse. Absolutely. But all those things are their friendship, and they can become fellowship if we start to fulfill godly purposes in being together. If in being together, we start building each other up, encouraging one another, praying for one another, then we've crossed the line from what just anybody could do to what only the body of Christ can do. That's fellowship. That's the fellowship. So, based on the above, I have a little statement about what fellowship is. Fellowship is our inner unity expressed in our actions. It's not just doing anything, it's accomplishing God's will in what we do. That's fellowship. So when we worship together and exalt Christ together, we're fellowshipping. When we're ministering and using our gifts and advancing the gospel, that's fellowship. When we're encouraging and exhorting one another and maybe even helping to correct each other, that's fellowship. When it's lifting other people's burdens, it's fellowship. When it's praying together to see God's purposes come to pass, that's fellowship. Now the goals and the results of fellowship are what God wants to see happen. He says, that's my church accomplishing what I made it to be. When we're fellowshipping, we're doing exactly what God intended. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11, the Bible speaks about fellowship when it says, God's intent was that now, through the church, that's the fellowship, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose. That's a pretty bold statement here, that God says through the fellowship, the rulers and the authorities and the heavenly realms would see his eternal purpose. The heaven goes, look at that. But the world says, there it is. That is something that is unequal in anything else in the world. The people of God working in fellowship, achieving his purposes. When we do this together, we can do so much more than what we do individually. This is kind of nailed home for me with an experience I've had. In the past, when I was in high school, I used to play in symphony orchestras. I was in the Salem Youth Symphony. I was in several other kinds of groups and things, and I even got one time to go to Pacific University and be part of an honor symphony that made a record and things, which only people bought it with families of people who were in the band. But so we were in this, and it was a great honor. And one of the things that they did was they sent out the music to us in advance so we could rehearse, and then we just had a couple of days to put the whole thing together and have this concert. And the final piece of the entire concert was Tchaikovsky's 1812 Overture. You know the theme to it. It goes like this. Da 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 da. How many have ever heard that? Well, those of you who didn't raise your hand, where were you? I just did it. When I was a child, there used to be a commercial for puffed rice cereal, and they used that song, and they sang, this is the cereal that's puffed from rice, you know. I think Tchaikovsky would roll over in his grave if he knew that they were doing that. But anyway, if I just sang you the theme. Da 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 da. Everybody knows it. And it probably doesn't evoke a huge emotion in you. It doesn't say much. But when we did that night in the concert, it brought together literally hundreds of people with their skills, their talents, their preparation, and their focus. And when we got to the final pages of that overture, there's not only the wind section and the drums and the brass and the strings, but there's a choir. And they're singing their part. There's no words. They're just like, oh, you know, they're singing. And it's growing and it's growing. And when you get to the best part of all, cannons are firing. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Boom! You know, and when we were playing that, literally, I felt the hair on the back of my head just rise up. I was so moved. And there were counter melodies, and there were supporting parts, and it was just coming together in this swell. And I remember the crowd in that auditorium stood up for the last part, and they were just cheering at what was happening. What's the difference between me just going da 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 da? When I did that, nobody cheered, nobody got up, and nobody screamed, you know, my goodness, that's the best thing I've ever heard. Nobody's hair went up on the back of their head. Because when it was all done together, when everyone fulfilled their role, when everything was done as the master composer had intended, it was awesome. He wrote it so you would have that emotion. He wrote it so that you would stand up and say, that is one of the most powerful things I've ever heard. When God put together the church, he put together something that he knew all of heaven would rise up and say, look, look what the church is doing. Look at the power of God manifest through the body of Christ, through the fellowship of believers, that together we can become what nobody could do alone. It's the power of the fellowship. Now, in the fellowship, there are a couple of things that we must avoid and frankly must be addressed in the church. The first thing is this, that a few take up the load for the many. This is not God's plan. That it would never be that a few people would say, I will bear the load for everyone. Just us three or four, we'll do it for everybody. You know, we'll get the pastors and we'll get a few leaders in the church, people who really sacrifice themselves, and they'll do it all. That never wins the war. As a matter of fact, there was a movie came out in the 30s called Bogota. And it had Gary Cooper, for Pete's sake, you know. He was like the Brad Pitt of the day. Gary Cooper, and I don't know these other guys. Robert Preston, that's a good name. I like that name. Robert Preston's in it. Anyway, these men, the story goes like this. Four men decide to join the French Foreign Legion. They were going to fight for the French. They were going to help whatever the purposes of the French Foreign Legion were, and they went off to war. And while they were there in war, they went off to one of the nations around Saudi Arabia. And while they were there fighting, they came into a huge battle where they were going to defend the fortress against this huge Arab army. And as the battle went on, only four men survived, and they were down to just them four. But they had all these dead bodies in the fortress with them. And they knew that the final big battle was going to come. So their plan to overcome was this. They propped up all the dead bodies all around the wall at the gun turrets. And then they would run around between these dead bodies, grab one of those guys' guns and fire off a few shots, drop the gun and go to the next dead body, pick up his gun and fire, with the hope that the enemy would think, oh, look, their army is doing just great, thank you. It wasn't long till they were overrun and they lost the war. They lost the battle. This word, beau gesture, means beautiful gesture. Beau means beautiful, gesture means gesture. It was a beautiful gesture. It was well-intentioned. It was something that people could say, oh, I really appreciate what they did, but it fell far short of what was needed. And I think in a lot of places, the body of Christ is making a beautiful gesture as we try to pick up the weapons that our comrades should have in their arms, that the people who are frankly kind of dead spiritually should be picking up and using, and fire it off for them, and then run off and do something for somebody else, and then run off and do somebody else's job. But what God is wanting to do is to raise up an army that is alive, to raise up an army that is fulfilling its purpose. As the Old Testament prophet saw, he saw a valley full of dry bones, and the Holy Spirit said to him, will these bones ever live? And he said, you know, Lord. And he said, yes, they will. Speak to them and they'll come alive. And he said he spoke to them, and those bones came together, and sinews came together, and muscles grew on the bones, and skin came on the bones, and they raised up as a mighty army because they became alive. And what God is calling the church to is not for us to make a grand gesture that says, well, we did our best, but instead for everybody to rise up and to be a part of the fellowship and actually win the war. That's what God's plan is. The second thing we must avoid is the temptation to leave fellowship up to other people. I'll leave my role in the fellowship to others. The Bible warns us against that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Bible says God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. God wants to arrange you into the place, arrange all of us into the place in the fellowship where we belong, that we would do our part. And he said, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As there is many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. There are two things that we're not to do. We're not to say to another part of the body, you are not needed. No one in the body of Christ is unnecessary. We're all needed. And it's absolutely sinful to say to any part of the body, you're not needed. And likewise, no part of the body has the right to say, I'm not needed. We don't have that right to make that judgment. We don't have the right to say, I'm not needed, I'm amputating myself from the body. That kind of mutilation is wrong. The body of Christ rises up in power. The fellowship rises up in power as each understands, I'm in my place to do my part. Now, there's a couple of practical things I want you to know. That the fellowship is a real, tangible, seeable, relatable group of people. It's not mystical. The body of Christ, the church, is described in two ways in the New Testament. One is mystical, the church universal. That is made up of every person who has named the name of Jesus, who is saved by the blood of the Lamb, and is on their way to heaven. They have eternal life. They are a part of the church universal. There is no building for that. There is no organizational name for that. It is the name of Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven, there will be no denominations. There will be no, I'm from this part of the country, that part of the country, this time of history. We'll all be together. That's the mystical body of Christ. Jesus spoke of that. He said to Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And he wasn't talking about building First Assembly of God or First Baptist Church. He's talking about his church universal. He says, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Paul spoke of the headship of that church. He said, Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. But most scriptures in the New Testament that deal with the church do not deal with that aspect of the church. Most scriptures in the Bible that deal with the church deal with an identifiable local tangible body of Christ in certain locales, in certain places, meeting together, doing actual things together. When Paul spoke to the local church, he spoke to them in these kinds of terms. He said, I want you to get leaders in your church. He sent people like Titus and Timothy to go straighten out things in churches where they needed leadership. He spoke to them about how to find leaders for that church. He spoke about churches being in specific locations. He would greet churches in different cities. He would greet churches in different homes. He would deal with churches with their disobedience. He would deal with churches with their internal sin. He would congratulate churches on how they were doing. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus spoke to local churches and made corrections. The church is a local, tangible, joinable fellowship, identifiable by who they are and what they do. People get taught, get baptized, and get discipled in a local church. Now, we have a relationship with both the universal and the local church. Now, if a person identifies with the universal church but then says, but I will not identify with the local church, that's inconsistent. How many think that marriage is a biblical concept, right? Marriage, it's a biblical truth, a biblical concept. But I got married. Chris and I got married. Where is she? There she is, honey. We got married 43 years ago. That is 20 of the happiest years of our life, let me tell you. We got married 43 years ago. That marriage was not just a concept. We actually lived together. And it would be really odd if we had the big marriage ceremony, wedding, cut the cake, we don't have champagne, we had apple juice. Drink the apple juice, have a party. And then I'll say, I'm with you in spirit and never go home. That would be totally weird, right? What about this? What if you joined the Army? You go down and you get sworn in, join the Army, Marines, Air Force, I don't care what. You're going to join the armed services. And you go say, I'm going to go in, I'm going to get sworn in. They swear you in. Congratulations, you're in the Army now. And then you never go to the Army base. Well, first of all, the Army would not be happy with you. When we joined the body of Christ, we also understand that believing is belonging. Believing is belonging. People who hop from church to church sometimes do so saying, I'm blessing those churches as I move about. I'm going to tell you something. I've been a pastor now for 45 years. I've never been blessed by anybody moving about from church to church. It's never blessed the church I pastored. It never made an impact. Now, when I go on vacation, when Chris and I go on vacation, because we are married and we go together, when Chris and I go on vacation, we'll go visit another church and enjoy that church, but we understand something. That is not our church. Our church is here. We look forward to returning here to be with our church because this is the church we have attached ourselves to. In some circles, this would not be a popular teaching, but I'm going to tell you something. You belong in a local church. This is one thing we look forward to so much as the lockdown lifts and, we're starting to see the horizon coming and we look forward to everybody that possibly can being a part of the local church, being a part of it. As a part of the local church, you know the people by name. As a part of the local church, you give to the work. As a part of the local church, you use your gifts. You exercise your spiritual gifts. You use your talents. As a part of the local church, you submit to the pastoral authority. That means you've got someone in your life, a pastor in your life, a pastors in your life who are there for you. They're spiritual authority. They're guiding the body somewhere. Right now is the time for us to renew our commitment to the fellowship. not just to have friends and have fellowship, which we talked about last week, which is so powerful, but also to commit ourselves to the fellowship, the cooperative, gift-releasing, hands-on work of Jesus in this world. Now's the time to say, I'm a part of that. It's important now because right now, our country is coming out of a pandemic. People have been locked down, locked in, told stay home, shut up, don't touch, don't embrace, don't do anything, just stay and stay safe. People are ready to bust out. Do you know where I want them to bust out to? I want them to bust out into the arms of the body of Christ. Because I believe there are people who are saying, I realize now something's been missing in my life. I realize now I need something that only God can give. And I need some flesh and bone people who can be there for me to guide me into that, welcome me into that, and help me grow in that. I believe the greatest hour for the church lies ahead. And instead of saying, oh, it's all bad, it's all going to be, you know, there's nothing left, instead I say, this is the time for a great harvest. It's time to put in the sickle and say, let's receive souls for God. I think there's wonderful opportunities ahead. I also believe that our nation right now is in one of the darkest times imaginable. No matter where you are right now in any kind of political spectrum, you're unhappy with it. It's just that there's been so much trouble, so much turmoil. Right now, the gospel has an opportunity to shine brighter than ever because we hold in our lives the one thing this world needs, the truth of the love of Jesus Christ. Only He can mend this thing. Only He can take us in a new direction. Only a relationship with Him can put us on the right path and give us a foundation that we can stand on. And the church is the arbitrator. The church is the giver of that light. We're about to put the mantle on a new pastor. We're about to give him a new opportunity to lead this church. And new and renewed ministries are going to be in place. Things are going to be established. Things are going to get a new life. Things are going to get a start that they've never had. There's going to be new things break forward in this church. This church is going to look different when I'm not the pastor, and it ought to. You didn't elect Brent to just be Todd version 2. God's going to use him to bring about some new things in this church. This is a great time to be on board. That mantle goes on that new pastor to say, I am here with you. Like Jonathan had his armor bearer, I'm with you heart and soul. Do whatever is in your heart because I'm right behind you. Schools are about to open to youth ministry. Pastor Donnie's going to be back in those schools, back in the lunchrooms. Whenever that happens, there's going to be a light there that hasn't been in kids' lives. Children's ministries are going to be expanding here. Families are going to be coming here saying, what do you have for our children? How can you minister to them? It's our responsibility to say, we are the fellowship who's going to take care of ministering to every age. From the littlest ones in the nursery right up through, we're going to be ministering. Homes are going to be opening up. People are said, I have sat at home for so long alone and I've got a wonderful home that I can have people in. We're going to open up our homes. We're going to have life groups. God is going to do wonderful things as we fellowship together. But it all only happens through fellowship, the fellowship. We're not going to let a few go around and fire the guns for the dead. We're going to all rise up as that army. Jesus promised he would build his church. He's at work through his fellowship. You know, the Bible has some great things it says about the church, and I want you, in respect to what God is going to say right now through the Word of God, stand up with me and receive what the Bible says about the church, about the fellowship. And I want you even to raise your hands and say, I receive this in the name of Jesus. Here's what the Bible says about the fellowship. In Hebrews, it says the fellowship is where we spur each other on in love and good deeds. Jesus said the fellowship is an opportunity to join with others in His name. And when so doing, He joins that fellowship Himself. In Colossians, we're reminded it's an occasion to teach and admonish each other through graceful songs of the Holy Spirit. Acts and Timothy remind us that the fellowship is a gathering for hearing and growing in the Word of God. Acts tells us that the church provides a relationship that strengthens and encourages its members. Jesus said that the fellowship is the place where people are made into disciples. The fellowship is the place where the resources and strength comes together to fulfill the Great Commission and send out missionaries. Ephesians remind us that God takes a ragtag assembly of past sinners, strangers, and aliens and makes them into a holy temple. The church, the fellowship, is the launching pad for its members to grow and to use their spiritual gifts. Peter said the church is God's holy people, a holy nation, his own possession, given the wonderful privilege of proclaiming his excellencies. Jesus said the church has been given authority to preach the gospel, to baptize believers, to break bread together in his name. The church is the bride of Christ and will stand before his throne and shout, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," and give him the glory. In Revelation, we see John when he saw the church, and he said, "I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord, Lord God Almighty reigns.'" And he says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, is given to her to wear." Then the angel said to me, "Write, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." And that, my friend, is the fellowship. Let's praise him today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the fellowship that you have called us to. Thank you, Lord. I praise your name. We praise you, Lord. Thank you that you've called us to this mighty fellowship. Thank you, Lord.
Wonderful week.